I think of back in like my high school days, whenever I was participating in sports and trying to get on this little board they had on the wall that had the records of the school records, trying to get myself on that board, you know, trying to perform at a high level to get on that board. I think it was a TV show, I remember, but the Guinness Book of World Records had a TV show talking about these people that could do stuff, and you know, they went down in a book. Or even the Hall of Fame. You think of all these sports people, and they're trying to make it to the Hall of Fame. All of these things are not bad things, but they all have a tendency to lean towards giving myself the glory. You do have the opportunity to give God the glory in this, but too often I think we as people find that we want that recognition. We want that glory. So I wanted to take a look and see what the Bible says about glory. So if you want to, go with me to 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. It's a verse that stuck out to me for a long time, but it says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So that verse there really stuck out to me. It's talking about whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do. What does whatever you do cover? It covers everything. So whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So that got me to thinking, there's a lot of things in my life that I forget to give the glory to God. Another place I wanted to go is Philippians 2:11. Philippians 2:11 says, "And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So the first one was talking about giving glory in everything we do. The second verse here is talking about every tongue acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord, to give glory to the Father. That encourages me, just because I look back throughout my day and look at the conversations in which I have. And those conversations, if I can proclaim the name of Jesus and try to give him glory, that's a good conversation. I can walk away from that conversation knowing that I had a good conversation. It was a little bit more than, "Hi, how are you? How you doing? How's the weather?" You know, we're getting a little bit past the surface there. So another verse I wanted to go to is Ephesians 1:12. Ephesians 1:12 says, Ephesians 1:12 says, "In order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." So we are the first to put our hope in Christ. We get to put our hope in Christ. Having hope allows us to, in turn, turn the glory back to the Lord. So this word's just been sticking out to me. Every time I turn around, I had an opportunity to do some thinking about something I was trying to accomplish. I was trying to build something, and I was like, okay, well, this person has helped me. And this person has helped me, and this person has helped me, so I wanted to try to honor those people, so I was trying to put something together to honor those people. And more I got thinking about it, I thought, well, what about this person, or what about this person? There was no way that I could give glory to all of these earthly people. And that got me to thinking, no matter how hard I try, I'm not going to give honor to people. But that's not where the glory and the honor needs to go. We need to remember that God gets the glory in all situations, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, God gets the glory. So that being said, will you guys, as we partake in this, help us remember that the sacrifice in which Jesus made for us, and he is the one true glory that we get in our life. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come to this house and worship, Lord. We just thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, Lord. You paid it all for us. We just thank you and we praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Going through the rest of our service time, I want to remind you of something that we've established for our church this year. If you've got your Bible, Hey, 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2 with me. Alex, you good on recording back there, partner? Thank you. I never find it tiresome that when I come to church, and whoever brings a communion invitation always has some point that's in the sermon as well. So we're going to see that later today. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, I have no doubt about it. 1 Corinthians 2:2, we've decided that's going to be our church theme for this year for every one of our lives. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and what? Him crucified. Derek mentioned conversations in his communion meditation. And when it comes to how you engage people, the only thing that matters is what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the only thing that matters. And so I think one of the ways that you can be encouraged to be that type of person that engages people in such a way that they know you love Jesus and they know that you believe that nothing else matters than Jesus crucified is that reading God's Word. And so on that table in the back, there's Bible reading plans back there. I just encourage you to go back there, look through that table, and pick up a Bible reading plan and take it home with you. And just dedicate this year to reading the Bible. Maybe just the New Testament, maybe the Old Testament, maybe both old and new, but there's a reading plan for everybody back there. And as you engage God in His Word, you're going to find that you want to increase the knowledge of Jesus and what else? Him crucified. That's it. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. Now, you may be thinking, but Jeff, it started 24th of January. That's true. And so when you pick up a Bible reading plan, rather than think I'm already behind, think you're right on time. Start on January 24th and go right on ahead. Okay, if you got time, go back and catch up. But just start with the day you're on. If you miss a day, don't worry about it. Start on the day you're on and keep reading. Okay, so I just want to encourage you to do that. So as we go to our Lord in our quiet time here, I want to encourage you maybe to keep the Bible open, read that verse in your mind as you connect with Jesus just now, and just try to, again, place in your heart that one thought, Jesus, I just simply want to know you and you crucified, and that's enough. Lord, we give you praise for the goodness of your mercy and grace that you would choose to come here from heaven, live a sinless life, that you may die on the cross for our sin. And so, Lord, I think it's an easy task to consider, is walking through this next year, growing in the knowledge of you, and simply sharing to others that you were crucified for our sin. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And so, Lord, help us be those kind of people where our love for you drives us to share with others about you the good news of your cross. We love you, Lord. We know you're coming back very soon. Help us to be ready. We praise in your name. Amen. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, go to John 7. We're going to be in John 7 today together. And I want to ask you a quick question right out of the gates. When you hear the word resentment, what comes to mind? Resentment.
Disdain.
Disdain? Big word. Good one. Disdain. What's the emotion when you hear behind the word resentment? The emotion. Anger. Okay. How about embitterment? Embitterment. Okay, when you think of the word resentment, all things could come to mind. Now, if you're over probably maybe 3 minutes old, you've had resentment in your life. So what are you talking about? Well, here's what I'm talking about. There have been times in your life as an adult, probably now, in which you've had resentment of others, or others have resented you. And I think there's a word that we can come up with that we can understand where resentment comes from. And it's going to come more profoundly to us as we go through the text today in John 7. But my wife and I stumbled across something not too long ago, and it was a phrase that really helped me understand where resentment comes from. And here's the phrase. Expectations are premeditated resentments. Expectations are premeditated resentments. And where that comes from is if you think about any time that you've had someone you've resented in your life, and if we're all honest people, whether in church or out of church, we should be honest, we've had resentment, haven't we? The reason is because you've expected something of someone, and it angered you when it didn't happen. Think about the time when you were maybe had children in your home, young children at home. Some of you are in that case right now. I can remember times in my own life when my children didn't do what I wanted them to do. My expectations, guess how I responded to them? In resentment, okay? I can think of times in my own marriage in which Stephanie didn't do what I wanted her to do, and because she did what I wanted to do, I developed a resentful attitude towards her. It happens in families, it happens in churches, it happens to every one of us. So I'm curious, how many of us would love to be free of resentment? Okay, 5 of us. Okay, great. The rest of you can just try to sleep if you can. I'll try not to be so loud. Resentment, it's a problem for all of us, and we admitted it, we know it's true. And so what we do sometimes when we're resentful of people is we behave a certain way towards them. If you are a Christian today in church, you are going to find, and probably you have found, that Jesus did not meet every one of your expectations. It happens. And so the plan is for you and I, we have to determine now how we're going to decide to respond when Jesus does not meet our expectations. You and I have to decide that now in order to have a godly, good and godly, biblical response to that moment, okay? So that's our title today. What will you do when Jesus doesn't meet your expectations? What will you do? Some of you think, I already have the answer. Great, you have the answer. You can coach us. The rest of us are learning towards that regard. So if you're in your Bible, John 7 is where we're going to be, starting in verse 1 in John 7. We're starting now with the question, and also it's on your bulletin insert. So you got your bulletin insert. It's right there, so you can fill in the blanks today and do that as well. How will you treat Jesus when he doesn't do what you want him to do when you want him to do it? Now take a look at that phrase really close. Okay? How will you treat Jesus when he doesn't do what you want him to do when you want him to do it? That question is pregnant with expectations that we have of Jesus Christ. By the way, how real is Jesus to you? Is he as real as a person next to you? Jesus is as real as a person next to you. And so when you're going through this message time with me today, you must develop a mindset that Jesus is just as real as the person next to you. And so you do treat Jesus a certain way. So we're going to see how people treated Jesus in the Bible and how you and I can learn from how they treated Jesus. Starting verse 1, John 7. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, or Feast of Booths, Jesus' brothers said to him, this is Jesus' brothers, leave Galilee and go to Judea so your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, my time is not yet here for you. Any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that his works are evil. There's an expectation wrapped up in the brothers. You can probably see it. And we're going to look at three expectations right off the bat, and we're going to keep moving forward to the text today. And so here it is. There's an expectation sometimes in us that we expect Jesus to prove himself publicly. We expect that. His brothers are doing the same thing. Hey, if you're going to do something, do it publicly. You and I can do the same thing. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you prayed for a matter to be resolved publicly and it didn't happen? Have you happened to you before? It's happened to all of us if you're a Christian. It's happened. Many times I've heard people express that they've expected Jesus or God to do something, and when it didn't play out the way they wanted to publicly turn out with God in their life, what do you think they did with God and Jesus? They cut him off. They wanted nothing to do with him anymore. They were angry. So here's a thought here. First thought, right out of the gates. When you pray, what are you expecting Jesus to do publicly? What are you expecting that Jesus to do publicly? This helps you understand some of the reasons you may have a misgiving about trusting Jesus with your life. Number two, you expect Jesus to be on your timeline of expectations. You expect Jesus to be on your timeline of expectations. Look at verse 6 and 8. You're going to see it's right there in the text. Okay? They said, Jesus says, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. Whose timeline is Jesus operating on? I'll give you a clue. It's not you. Okay? How many times do we approach the prayerfulness to our Heavenly Father and even to Jesus, and we expect him to do something? When? Now. We expect a timeline of Christ. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, he says, you go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. Who's the best judge when time is fully to come? The Lord is. Guess what? It's not you. So let's help us also understand something as Christians, okay? I've known exactly, myself and others, we have prayed for something to happen in our life, for an event to come about, the issue to be resolved. It doesn't get resolved. And guess what happens to those people's faith? They drop it. So think about this. When you pray, what are the timelines you expect of Jesus? What are the timelines you expect of Jesus? Number three expectations we see right off the bat in these first seven verses is this. You expect Jesus to tell you what you want to hear. You expect Jesus to tell you what you want to hear. Look in John 7, verse 7. That's what the Bible says. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are what? Evil. I'm curious about this. I hear numerous times from people, when you talk about the good news of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins, they don't believe they're need forgiven. Any idea why? They don't think they've sinned. They do not think they're in sin. And so as I consider Jesus Christ, oftentimes I hear people say this, I know Jesus, and I'm okay with Jesus. Or Jesus just wants me to be happy, and in the same context, they're justifying or rationalizing what in their life? Sin. And so as I look at Jesus Christ, this is something he does for all of us. He helps us see the truth. I've had people do this. Even this past week, I had an individual tell me, when I shared with them about the good news of Christ and how their sin needs forgiven, this person was an obvious sin, and they knew it. This person's response was to point out my sin. And we do that sometimes as people. We don't want to hear about our sin, so we'll compare our sin to everybody else's sin. And we compare our sin to everybody else's sin, my sin doesn't look so bad. Matter of fact, this word came out of the mouth. Well, the sin I'm committing isn't that bad. You see, Jesus does something for all of us that we need to understand. The world, and even my own heart, does not want to hear about my sin, which is the truth, that I'm a sinful person who needs Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question, church, and here it is. Two thoughts here. Which would you rather hear from Jesus? Which would you rather hear from Jesus? The lie that you don't have a sin issue, or the truth that you need to repent? What would you rather hear? Sometimes we would in a gym. That's right. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is always going to tell you what? The truth that all of us need to repent. So the thought process is for you and I. If we choose not to get rid of our expectation of Jesus, if we choose not to do that, something's going to happen to us. It's found in verse 5 of John 7. If you look at that text with me, you're going to see it with me. If we choose not to get rid of our expectations for Jesus and hold on to our expectation, here's what's going to happen. Verse 5. For even his own brothers did not what? Believe. You and I have to understand something. We have to get away from our expectations of Jesus Christ based on what we want and simply trust in him. If we do not do that, we're going to find ourselves not believing in Christ. So let's talk about something. Since we're getting rid of our expectations of Jesus, then that means we want to follow whose will? God's will, okay? If we're getting rid of our expectations, that means we're willing to follow God's will. So if we look at that, okay, next screen here, Alex. If we look at that, we're going to find that we've got to go there. So how will you treat Jesus? Screen number 9. How will you treat Jesus when his will is not your will? How will you treat Jesus when his will is not your will? Remember, his will is not going to have your expectations wrapped up in it. So how will you treat Jesus when his will is not your will? Well, what does that mean? Well, if you take some time to get to know who Jesus is, you're going to find some things out. And we're going to walk through this process together about following Jesus' will, so that way we can walk through this new life that we have, not expecting Jesus to follow our will. Well, number one is this. You got to figure this out too. Number one is this. People disagree on who Jesus is and won't follow his will. People disagree on who Jesus is and won't follow his will. Look at the Bible in John 7, starting in verse 11. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? Among the crowd, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said he's a good man. Others said, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. I once heard a guy say one time, I'll just say it was Devin Diggin, he was speaking at his dad's funeral. And he's here one time, and he said, if there's three Diggins in a room, you got four opinions. I thought that was hilarious. You realize if you talk to people, everybody's got their opinion about who? Jesus. Everybody's got their opinion about Jesus. I've had people tell me that Jesus thinks it's okay for them to do this, but the Bible says completely opposite, but they're convinced their opinion matters. And so as I look at the text we just went through, look at verse 12. Some people were saying that Jesus is what kind of man? He's a good man. Jesus is a good man. I look at the same verse 12. It says Jesus does what to the people? He deceives people. So already you have conflict in the opinion of Jesus. And then in verse 13, you have people who have an opinion they shouldn't talk about Jesus because they're afraid of what's going to happen. So as I look at the context, you find that all sorts of people disagree on who Jesus is. And when you cannot find agreement on who the opinion of Jesus is, guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to follow Jesus because you're confused. You have all these people saying all these things about Jesus. And it's hard to believe in someone when your dad may believe something different, your mate may believe something different, your aunt or uncle may believe something different, and your grandfather may believe something different. Here's what I'm trying to share with you. You must figure out what you're going to believe about Jesus Christ. You must figure that out. And so, well, how do I do that? Well, if you start asking everybody else's opinion about what to believe about Jesus, what are you going to miss? You're going to miss Jesus. You're going to miss the truth. So as we say that, think about this concept, folks. If you're genuinely going to get rid of your expectations of Jesus and you genuinely want to follow his will, you're going to have to do this. Which do you consult with more about who Jesus really is, people or the Bible? If you're not picking up your Bible and if you're not reading about Jesus Christ, then don't talk about Jesus because you don't know him. Consult the Bible. Now we're continuing to develop this thought process of following God's will, okay? So here it is. Jesus' teaching is not based on man's reasoning. Remember, if I'm getting rid of my expectations of Jesus so I can follow Jesus' will, that means I must conclude that Jesus' teaching is not based on man's reasoning. Now, in the crowd today, you probably heard a couple things, right? There's Jewish leaders, and there's just a plain old Jewish people about, okay, walking around there. And the Jewish people were amazed at who Jesus was and is. Look at verse 15 with me, okay? I'm going to start in 14. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. Verse 15, the Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Verse 18, whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. I think I heard that communion time. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent me is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Or some translations say there's nothing unrighteous about him. Now, I think there's a problem with people in general, and I'm including the person in the mirror. I don't think it's just the Jews. We as people tend to think that the right way of thinking revolves around who? Ourselves. We tend to think we got the corner of the right way of thinking. Whether it's building fence, fixing a car, or whatever you want to call it, we think we've got the right way to do things, okay? These Jewish people were no different. They had a way of religion that was in their thought process. And if anybody didn't meet that thought process, how religion should be done, they were not right. And we're all guilty of that. And you know it's true. Over and over again in my own life, and I know it's happened in your life too, where you have thought that this is the right way to do it, you've justified your way of thinking, you rationalize your way of thinking, because your way of thinking is about who? Yourself. So Jesus' teaching is actually astonishing to us. I'll say, how come? How come it's astonishing or amazing? Here it is, I'll show you. It's in Isaiah 55. So let's read this verse together, okay? So read out loud. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, since these M's are capitalized, who are we talking about? Talking about the Lord. The Lord's ways are what? Higher than whose? The Lord's thoughts are what? Higher than whose? Okay, listen. Jesus will always lead you into a higher thought life than you're currently thinking. What's wrong with the way I think? If you're saying that, that's the problem. Jesus will always lead you into a higher way of thinking. He'll always do that. So here's the thought process. When you open up your Bible, and I say when, don't make it an if. When you open up your Bible, this is something you and I need to reason. How do you approach Jesus? With your line of reasoning or plan to submit to his way of teaching? You see the difference? When you're in God's word, how are you approaching God's word? With your line of reasoning or I'm going to submit to his way of teaching? This really goes great with what we learned just now during our communion time. Jesus' will is about God's glory, not mine. Jesus' will is about God's glory, not mine. Remember, we're still in that process that if I'm getting rid of my expectations of Jesus, I'm going to follow God's will. And as I follow God's will, I'm going to learn that God's will, Jesus' will, is about God's glory, not mine. Look at verses 17 and 18 of John 7. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak in my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him. Let me ask you a question. What is the reason that you and I as people have a hard time following God's will? What's the reason? For stubbornness? That's perfect. How come we're stubborn? Prideful? Yes, that's true. How come we're prideful? We want to be our way. That's true. Here, I want to run this idea by you. I believe we're challenged, and you tell me right or wrong. I believe we're challenged to do God's will because we don't think God's will benefit who? Ourselves. Pride wrapped up in that. Stubbornness is wrapped up in that. All those things. We don't believe God's will is best for us because we don't think that God's will is for us. And so consequently, when we know God's will and don't do it, it's because what? We don't think it's the best for us. I'm going to make it a little bit finite. Not only do we believe that God's will is not for us, we believe that we won't get what? The glory. We won't get the glory. You see, by doing our will, we believe we get the glory. And by doing God's will, we believe that the glory will be taken from us and given to who? The Lord. We won't do that. And we say, come on, are you sure that's true? Yeah, examine your heart today. Look, when you come to church, it's really best to examine your heart instead of take a nap. Okay? So examine your heart. Think about this. What is the reason we want to express our opinion when no one asks for it? Well, they need to know. Really? Think about this. What is the reason we want to make sure our voice is heard in a conversation or argument? Because we want our glory in that particular argument. What is the reason we're unwilling to stop an argument? What is the reason we're unwilling to stop an argument, but that we're more than willing to start a conversation or argument in which who's glorified? Ourselves and our opinion. Think about this as well. What is the reason we make career changes, buy land, buy vehicles, or wear certain clothes or certain hairstyles? What is it? It's about us. It's about our glory. And then we read John 7, verse 18 again. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain what? Personal glory. What was the reason that our grandma Eve was disobedient to God's word? She wanted what? She wanted glory. This is why we are disobedient to Jesus' will, to God's will, because we want our own glory. And so as you and I contemplate that, doesn't it make more sense, this verse right here? Read it with me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You get that? The reason we sin or go against God's will is because we don't want to give who glory? God. We want to keep the glory for who? That's why it's a sin. Because when you and I choose to go through life wanting to give ourselves glory, we're not giving who glory? God the glory. So here's a thought to run by you. Jesus is not like you and I. Boy, if we was Pentecostal, we'd say what at that point? Praise God. Jesus is not like you and I. Jesus is ever and always doing God's will. And since Jesus is ever and always doing God's will, that makes Jesus truth. Remember Jesus said, John 14:6, I'm the way and the... That makes him truth. And that means since Jesus is ever and always doing God's will, this makes Jesus righteous in all things. In other words, he does right in every single thing because he's a man of truth, because he's out for the glory of God. So think about this. When you got out of bed this morning, what was the first thing on your mind? Oh, I got to go to church. Could have been. I don't know. Or it could have been, I got to get out of bed. Look. Whose glory are you bent on when you get out of bed? It starts there. Whose glory are you bent on when you get out of bed? God's or yours? Obvious question. Take it to heart. Put something on your ceiling, something inside your walls. When you get out, the first thing you do is, God, you got to get the glory today. And then here's a thought. What would it mean to Jesus? Make it personal. What would it mean to Jesus if you worked with Jesus to do God's will for God's glory? Think about that. How real is Jesus to you? Real. If Jesus is real to you, then it must concern you how Jesus would take it to meaning when you work with him for God's will. Having said that, here's a thought. Because sometimes when you and I have expectations in our faith with Christ, we establish for ourselves a religion. I was at a man's business this week, and I went and spoke with him, and I was missing something for my chainsaw, and I bought it from him, and I said, hey, look, is there anything I could be praying for you about that's important to you right now? And he looked at me and he goes, what are you, man, religion or something? And I said, nope, I don't have religion. I just got Jesus. He equated religion with Jesus. Now, there can be a problem with that. I want to share that with you because you notice that I put in parentheses Jesus' religion because I don't think Jesus has a religion. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, I have a thought here I want to run by you. There are certain things that Christians think that should be done. And here are a few things I heard over the years. Okay, just listen to it closely. Men can't wear hats in church. All the men in church must wear suits and tie. I remember years ago when I started preaching, it's been 15 years. I always wore a suit and tie in church. One day after church, Gary came up to me and said, you know, none of us wear suit and ties. Got it, Gary. I'll take care of it. All musical instruments can't be played in church. You must wear your Sunday best. Every church service must be 3 to 4 songs, communion, offering, sermon over 20 minutes. Oops, broke that today. Closing song, every Sunday must happen the same way. Sunday school must be before worship. There must be a certain style of song played in church. We must meet in a certain building on a certain day of the week. And in church, crosses must be displayed and the communion table must be in the middle. Can you find those in the Bible? Can you find them in the Bible? You can't. I've seen people not go to certain churches because the carpet was red. We seems like we get something established in our head that must happen that's not in the Bible. And so what does that make that we're following? We're following our way or a religion. Now, look at verse 23. Something's going to happen here. Because Jesus' way of thinking is not going to be your way of thinking when it comes to following him. That means you can't have a religion when you're following Jesus. Jesus restores and man's religion does not. Jesus restores and man's religion does not. Look at verse 23 of John 7. Actually, I'm going to start a little ahead of that. Verse 19. Has not Moses given you the law? One of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? You are demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who is trying to kill you? Jesus said to them, I did one miracle, and you are still amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcised a boy on the Sabbath. Now if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Now you may recall, it's been several weeks now, but in John 5, on a Sabbath, which would have been a Saturday, there was a man that showed up with a withered hand. And Jesus saw the man with the withered hand, and what did he tell him to do? Come forward. So the guy came forward, and what did Jesus do? He healed his hand. And although his hand healed, it was fully restored to normalcy, okay? Someone was ticked about it. Who was it? The Pharisees. The Jewish leaders were mad about it. Because in their opinion, there's that word again, opinion, Jesus broke the law, their law, on the Sabbath. And so Jesus is addressing this. Now, we've already established Jesus doesn't fit the way we think. And religion is no different. Jesus doesn't have religion, but his way of thinking is not your way of thinking when it comes to religion. And he makes an astounding argument with these men. These men say that you cannot heal a man on the Sabbath. That's considered work. And these men follow the law of Moses. And they're so adamant about following the law of Moses that they've added more to the law of Moses so they can look more righteous than everybody else. But not only that, they believe that if they follow the law of Moses to a T, that when they die, what's going to happen? They'll be saved. So they've established a religion for themselves. And as they do so, they make sure everybody else wants to follow. But here's the problem. Sometimes when you circumcise a child, and a male child has to be circumcised on the eighth day, when the eighth day comes about on a Sabbath, guess what these guys do? They circumcise them. But wait a minute, isn't that doing work? You're circumcising a male on the eighth day, but yet Jesus can't restore a man on the same day. So in one process, these men are totally for taking from somebody, and Paul calls it later in the New Testament, a mutilation. We're okay mutilating somebody, but we're not okay restoring somebody. And see, this is a byproduct of religion. They were willing to break their own religion to keep the religion. Now, if that doesn't confuse you, I should tell you something. That's confusing. That's what we call duplicity. They were willing to break the religion to keep the religion, okay? Now, here's what that means. Look, religion always condemns those who follow and don't follow religion. Always. So if you believe you got to wear a certain article of clothing on every Sunday whatsoever, and that particular Sunday your clothing isn't washed and you got to wear a different article of clothing that you're used to wearing, guess how you feel about yourself? Well, you feel condemned. If you miss a Sunday at church for whatever reason, and you walk away feeling condemned, guess what you've just established in your mind? I'm creating a religion here. Look, religion will always condemn. And it will condemn others if they're not following your line of thinking or line of religion. That's what Jesus does. Jesus always restores those who follow him. Religion condemns, Jesus restores. There's a difference. And for some of us, it might be highly confusing on what that's like. But think of it this way. How do you engage people in your faith? For example, if you are here today, I'm assuming you have a faith. So when you engage people, how do you engage them? Are you condemning of them and critical of them and how they do their faith? If you're condemning and critical of other people and how they do their faith, it's likely you have a what? A religion. So here's the thought. Think about this. Religion, let's talk about it. If you are critical and condemning others and how they do their faith, it's likely you're in religion. If you don't like the way someone is doing their faith whatsoever, it's likely you're in religion. They should be doing it whose way? My way, how I think they should do it. But think about this. If you are connecting, not criticizing, if you are connecting with others to share Jesus, it's highly likely you're where? You're in Jesus. That's what that means. Now, these men, they're not that way. They are in a religion, so the only thing they can do is be critical, condemning of who? Of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus cannot meet what you think about the way your religion should be done. Number two is this. Think about this. You ask the question, which are you, one of those? Number two in this thought process as we consider, remember, religion. Jesus is concerned about inwardness. Man's religion does not. Look at John 7, 24. Stop judging by mere appearances. Stop judging by mere appearances. And so we have to remember the crowd there that day. There's a crowd that day, and there's a crowd around Jesus, and basically two people in that crowd. There's the Jewish leaders, religious Jewish leaders, religious men. And then there are everybody else. The Jewish leaders push through religion on everybody else, and they expect everybody else to do what? Follow it. If you don't follow this Jewish man's religion, guess how they take you? They don't like you. Matter of fact, they're trying to do what to Jesus? They're trying to kill him, okay? But how does God look at people? Look at this text here in 1 Samuel 16:7. Let's read this together, okay? The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so what is the reason? Think about this process. What is the reason? Alex, we're going to go 24. What is the reason you follow your way of doing things in your faith? Okay, think about this. What is the reason you follow the way of doing things in your faith? You do certain things because you have faith in Christ. That's why you do them. Is it to impress others? Or is it to learn to love Jesus more deeply? You see, these people were judging others because they're more concerned about what? Impressing others. They weren't concerned about loving God more deeply. Okay, here's another thought process. When it comes to what you do in church time, in Jesus time, whatever you want to call it, your quiet time with the Lord, whatever you want to call it, which are you most likely to do when you're connecting with Jesus? Which are you most likely to do? Hide what's in your heart from God? Expose what's in your heart to God? Which are you going to do? If you're unwilling to expose what you have in your heart, you're likely into religion and you're likely judgmental of other people. But if you're exposing your heart to God, guess what that says about you? It says a lot. That you're a person who believes that you're a sinful person, that you need Jesus Christ. Last point, here it is. Jesus judges correctly, man's religion does not. Jesus judges correctly, man's religion does not. I have a couple thoughts here. One time I was doing a sermon, and I think I was standing here or whatever, and I had a long overcoat on. I had a gorilla mask on, and I had a hat on. And I was standing right here preaching like I am now, and Cody Bainham walked through that door. I'll never forget her face. She went, how much does appearance make to all of us? Let me ask you a question. If we had two people come to church today that have never been to Sharon Christian Church, if we had two people come to church today that never came to Christian Church, how would we respond to both of them if one of those people had fully sleeved tats, nose piercing, gauges, matted, colored hair, smell of alcohol like they had a bender last night, and then we had someone else who walked in the church today, for example, and this person was dressed nicely, they had their Sunday nice clothes on, they bathed, and they smelled like warm bread with a vanilla candle in the background. Which person would you deem needs Jesus the most? That's a great answer. Both of them do. Both of them do. Both of them need Jesus. And you say, well, how do you figure that out? Here's how I figure that out. Let's read it together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't care how you dress, how you smell, last time you took a bath, you need Jesus. And that's how you must address people. That's how you judge correctly. You judge correctly when you judge rightly, when you look at every single heart and say, that heart needs what? Jesus, because that heart needs what? Forgiveness. Every heart is the same. Every heart needs forgiven. And so if you're going to judge people, then judge them rightly. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So as you think about this process, how would it change your religion? You think you've got the right way of doing things. I got another thing to share with you. How would it change your thinking of religion if you viewed all people inwardly as needing Jesus to be forgiven? How would it change the way you think things need to be done? I had a connection with a man this past year, and I've been working with this guy. I say working with him, visiting his home, trying to connect with him in a certain way, shape, form, or fashion. And I said, hey, how about coming to Jesus? What are your thoughts about putting your faith in him, believing him, and immersing in Christ, and join us in our community of Christ here in Sheridan? And he would say, I don't believe. I don't believe. I said, well, tell me about that. Tell me how come you don't believe? And so this is an older gentleman, approaching 90. And he went back in time to when he was a young man, probably 70 years previous, and shared with me how he thought a situation in his family should have been different. And he shared with me that he felt and believe that God took someone important away from him when he didn't want that person to be taken away. And because that happened, and he had expectations of Jesus for that to happen differently than what he had, he developed a heart of resentment and bitterness, and he refuses to believe in Jesus Christ. So the only thing that I know I can do for him is when I pray with him in our time together, I give him a kiss on the cheek. And hopefully, he'll start to see what about Jesus. And that should warn you. If any of you get resentment, I'm going to come kiss you. Yeah. Kirby's first. But it brings up a good point, doesn't it? You see, I know that his heart is capable of resentment of Jesus because he had expectations. If you let your heart get full of expectations of Jesus and Jesus doesn't meet him, what will you do? You will resent him. It will happen. What's the best thing we can do? Repent. Absolutely turn away from expecting Jesus to do something that you think he should do because you want him to do it when you want him to do it. Repent. If you have a decision you want to make for Jesus today, let's talk after church. And so let's stand together. Alex, go ahead and get your guitar ready if you don't mind. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for the deep blessing of your grace and mercy. Jesus, we thank you that you give us the expectation. Our expectation is that we simply repent of our sin and turn to you. And when we do that, Lord, if there's only one thing you've ever done for us, which is to get us into eternity by the cross and through your blood, that's enough. Nothing else matters, Lord. than to be with you in eternity. And then second, the thing that matters is those that love us and those around us to be in eternity. That's all that matters. And so, Lord, help us to know simply you and you crucified for our sin. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Share with you as we go into our time. Sunday school, don't forget the kids program is right after this, and so Denise, we have some setup time, so we've got a few minutes to spare before we start the kids program. I want to direct your attention to a couple things on the bulletin. We want to be praying for Kim Asher this week, because she's having surgery, I think, okay, Tuesday now, okay. She's in St. Joe, so be praying for her, so watch over her, your prayers, you don't mind. And I didn't get it put in this week's bulletin, but who died last week in the nursing home? Bud Meek, yeah. Carol Pickering died. When did that happen? I did not know that. Wow. Okay, be the Pickering family, and then, wow. And then Kim, and of course, the Budnick family. We have a brother-in-law named Jason, and that's Stephanie's sister's husband. And he lost his mother in November and his dad last week. And so be praying for them. That's a Paul Hull family, but it's Jason Hull. That's Stephanie's brother-in-law. So Jason and Peggy. So H-U-L-L, put it there underneath the prayer concern. So watch over them if you don't mind. I really appreciate you doing that. So anything else we can be praying about? Yeah.
Stephen and Bill's not going to hurt them.
Yeah.
So I hope Stephen and Bill will be here every day. That COVID is not going to hurt them.
Yeah, Stephen Hill, some of you may not know, he's an evangelist that we've had from Longview, Texas. Great guy. He's been up here twice. We asked him to come up in February, and he was afraid of catching COVID, and now he has COVID. So I'll be watching over Steve, too. So he put that on Facebook, you said? Okay. He's a terrible diabetic. And so watch over him, because that's just not very good for him, so to get that bug. So last thing I want to mention is, of course, you know Jess graduated this past month, is now doing college work. Something we had at his graduation party that we knew some of you couldn't attend. There's a Bible of his back here in the back, and we would love to have you today, maybe next Sunday, highlight a favorite verse of yours in that Bible with a highlight marker, and then write on a post-it note your name and maybe a little thought with it, or maybe just your name. But we found that when we went back through that Bible after some of you posted in there, that was really impactful for us. We got to see your faith, because we've known you all his life, essentially. And so if you wouldn't mind, take the time today to go to that Bible and just highlight something for Jess. I'd really appreciate it. So let's pray with each other one more time. We'll get our music in the background after that, and then we'll let Denise grab it with her kids, okay? Where do you want the kids to start, Denise? All right. Herd the cats toward the front, okay? Herd the cats toward the front. Rick, why don't you pray, please?
Amen.
Thank you.